You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, folks, it's an absolute joy to be back in the pulpit today and to be beginning a new series, which is going to be on the Beatitudes that have been read to us from Matthew chapter 5. You might like to open your Bible there. Think of this. These are the statements of the blessing of God that are given to us directly from the lips of the Son of God. Over these last weeks, it's been my privilege to really immerse myself in these words of Jesus, and I have to tell you that they are having a profound effect on me. I have found them to be absolutely compelling. I mean, think about it. Here is the Son of God speaking about life under the blessing of God. Who doesn't want to roll up a chair and listen to him speak about this? Everyone wants to be blessed. You want to be blessed in your life. You want to be blessed in your death. You certainly want to be blessed for all eternity. And here the Son of God speaks to you and to me about the very thing that we seek after more than any other. The opposite of being blessed is what? It is to be cursed. Who wants that? Who wants that? But here the Son of God is speaking to us about a life and about people who are blessed. And as I've tried to immerse myself in this, I have found myself saying, I want to be very sure that I am one of these people that are blessed. I want to be stretching further in relation to pursuing this life that Jesus himself, the Son of God, has pronounced to be blessed. I found the Beatitudes compelling, not only because the Son of God speaks about blessing, but because as well as describing the blessed life, our Lord Jesus here actually gives us the way by which we pursue it. This to me has been the greatest and most exciting discovery of the year in my own life in the scriptures as it has come fresh to me. I want to show you, beginning today, from the very words of Jesus, how you can make progress in the Christian life. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will probably know what it is at times in your Christian life to feel stuck. To get to a point where you say, well, here I am, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm stuck. There seem to be some things that are beyond my reach. How can I get some momentum? How can I begin to move forward again? And I am finding that these Beatitudes are not only powerful in my own life, but they are proving to be immensely useful in ministry to others. So if you think of some of the really practical questions that come up in the course of life, here's someone who says, oh, there's so much impurity in my heart, and I want to be pure, but how do I get there? How would you help that person? You've got a teenager at home, and he or she is full of all kinds of tensions that are going on in the very course and stage of the development of their life, and they're bringing all that tension that's inside of them into the home. And we read here about, blessed are the peacemakers. You say, oh, how would I get to a place? How would I help my son get to a place? My daughter get to a place where there is some greater peace within her so that she can bring peace with her in the home and elsewhere and not turmoil as so easily happens. These are the real questions of life. They're questions about how you get to the place that you want to be. And we're going to discover throughout these next weeks that in the Beatitudes, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us precisely about these things. So I found this absolutely compelling. I am finding these Beatitudes also to be profoundly searching. I have tried to immerse myself in these scriptures. Here is the life, the person that the Son of God is pronouncing blessed. So then I must ask this question, is he then describing me? I read these verses. Is this me? am I displaying, and in what degree, the character of the person who the Son of God says is blessed? Because, of course, what matters ultimately is not that I think I'm blessed or that I feel that I'm blessed, but that God himself pronounces me to be blessed, because those who are blessed of God are blessed indeed, and Jesus here describes those who are blessed of God. Third, I have found that these Beatitudes are leading me to worship, because they are giving me glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, here's the amazing thing, the wonderful thing, that what you hear in the words of Jesus, you see in the life of Jesus. There is no disjuncture. You look at any other person you will meet in this world, you will see at some point a disjuncture between what is said and what is done. You will never see that disjuncture in Jesus. And everything that he pronounces here in these Beatitudes, Jesus Christ practices what he preaches. And so meditating on these Beatitudes is leading me to worship as I see these things in the life of Jesus and see more clearly and with fresh glimpses his glory and his beauty. Worship happens when we get a glimpse of the Son of God. And so we're going to be looking for glimpses of the Son of God all the way through this series in these weeks that lie ahead of us. So that's where we're headed. And I could not be more grateful for the privilege or excited about the opportunity. Now, today is an introduction to the series. I want us to become familiar with the Beatitudes as a whole, and then we'll be moving through them in particular. And today, I especially want us to grasp how we are to use these Beatitudes, to get the big picture as to how they are useful and how you can use them in your own life. It's invariably a question as we come to the Word of God. Now, how am I to use this in the next week? Well, I want to answer that question in three ways this morning so that we have that framework in our minds as we move through the series. We're constantly thinking about how we are to apply and to use these things in our lives. Now, I want to suggest that we use this first as a tool for discernment, a tool for discernment. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about bird spotting. You go out with your binoculars. Some of you know a lot about this. I don't know much about it, but enough to use the illustration. You go out with your binoculars, and you're looking to spot a few feathered friends. You look towards some trees, and there you see an American goldfinch. Now, how do you know that it is an American goldfinch? The answer is you know because of its distinctive yellow color. You walk along the river and you see a spotted sandpiper. How do you know that this is a spotted sandpiper? Answer, well, it's got very distinctive spots. The point here is a very simple one. Birds are known by their distinguishing marks. That's how you know one breed from another. Question: what then are the distinguishing marks of a true Christian? How would you know a Christian if you were to spot one? You say, oh, that's really a Christian. I know by the distinguishing marks. Or to put this more personally, because why should we always be thinking about others? How can I know that I am a true Christian and not a fake? That's a question worth asking. What are the distinguishing marks of a true child of God? Now, let's think about this together for a moment. How would you answer that question? Well, you see, someone might say, well, I would know that a person is a Christian by what they believe. Now, that's a good answer. God has revealed certain truths in the scripture, and if a person does not believe them, they cannot be a Christian. As a test of truth, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Oh, if someone says that they're a Christian, but they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, that cannot possibly be the case. Jesus says there are certain beliefs that are distinguishing marks of a Christian. The work of God is to believe in the Father who has sent me. There are certain beliefs without which a person cannot be a Christian. That, by the way, is why we have a statement of faith that's part of church membership, because there's a test of truth. But remember this, that Jesus says that even the devils believe, James says, in the New Testament. Hell knows that Christ died for sins. It knows it to its own horror, but it knows it nonetheless. Hell knows that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Knows it to its own terror, but knows it to be truth nonetheless. And all of us have heard stories of people who have professed faith, who do profess faith, and then continue to live a life of indulging their sins of choice. That person is not a Christian. That person is a hypocrite. That's the only word that could be used for that. So what a person believes then is a necessary mark of a Christian, but it is not a sufficient mark of a Christian. So how would you spot a true Christian? Well, someone might say, well, I would know that a person is a Christian by what they do. It's not just saying what you believe that matters. Of course, it's putting it into practice. And again, that is a good answer. Jesus says, the one who hears my words and who puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And yet, you remember, you'll see it just over a couple of pages if you want to turn in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, one of the most frightening verses in all of the New Testament. Jesus speaks quite clearly there about the last day when he will say to people, to certain people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the reason that these verses, I think that that verse is so frightening and so astonishing, is that these people are evidently taken completely by surprise. They are taken by surprise because it never occurred to them that they might not actually be Christians. And furthermore, because they were quite clearly actively engaged in ministry. And so they say to Jesus on the last day, "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not, listen to this, cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" So these are impressive things that have been accomplished on earth in the name of the Son of God by these people who were not Christians. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and they are completely astonished. So Jesus is making it clear here, think about this with me, that preaching a sermon about Jesus, as I'm privileged to be doing right now, or bringing deliverance to other people in the name of Jesus, these things are not in themselves conclusive evidence that a person actually is a Christian. That's what we're learning here. So here's what that means for me. It would be absolutely no value whatsoever, for me to stand in the presence of God on the last day and to say, "Lord, I was the senior pastor of the Orchard Evangelical Free Church in Chicago." That would be of no value at all on the last day. Because that is not what he has pronounced blessed. What has he pronounced blessed? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this is very searching for all of us who may, by dint of position or experience, run the danger of being presumptive. Jesus does not begin with a class on all the doctrines of the Bible. He does not begin by saying, "Let's get all of you guys involved in a ministry." He begins by saying, "Let me tell you what a person who lives under the blessing of God looks like. And by doing that, Jesus then is inviting us to measure ourselves, isn't he? I read these Beatitudes. I have to ask, are these the things I am pursuing? I have to say to myself, now look, Colin, forget being a senior pastor. Forget the fact that you've been a Christian for the best part of 50 years. You can look back on a decision. Here's the question you have to look at, Colin. Are these the things you are pursuing? Is there evidence of these things that is growing in your life? It's searching. So I'm inviting you to open your heart with me to the searching gaze of Jesus in this series. Let's just look at these very briefly to get an orientation to where the searchlight shines. I'll begin at verse 9 and work backwards. Blessed are the peacemakers. So I have to ask, am I a person who's bringing peace in the family, in my workplace? Do people experience tension around me? Is that what people say and what people experience? Does peace follow me because it lives in me? Or are other people experiencing tension from me because of the turmoil that is within me? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. I have to ask the question, what is the condition of my heart? To what extent is it marked by purity? And to what extent is this heart marked by impurity? Because blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. How am I doing when it comes to this whole business of forgiving others? Am I quick to forgive? Am I merciful towards the weaknesses and the failings of other people? As God is merciful to the many, many weaknesses and failings that are in me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Does that describe you? Or have you become a casual Christian? I go a day without food, and at the end of it, my stomach thinks my throat has been cut. One day without food, and you know a great, oh, I'd do anything for a beef sandwich. Is that how you are feeling on a day-to-day basis about the pursuit of righteousness? I'd do anything for that. Any cost. Just get me to what is right, whatever the difficulties involved. Let me do what is right because I glory in the righteous one who is Jesus Christ, and I want to pursue everything that is a reflection of him, and I want to be more and more like him. Ask yourself as you read Jesus' description of the blessed person, is he describing me? Am I submitting myself to the will of God even when it is difficult? By the way, that's what's meant by meekness, as we'll see later. Am I mourning over my sins so that I'm beginning to hate what I used to love and I'm learning to despise what I used to choose? Is that happening? And do I recognize that when I have done all, I have nothing to offer God but come before him, hanging on the mercy of Christ, still at the end as at the beginning, an undeserving sinner? That person is blessed, says Jesus. Now, friends, before we go further, I need to pause for a moment and to make one thing very clear, and this is very important. The Beatitudes are not telling us how to become Christians. The Beatitudes are telling us what true Christians look like. That is a very important distinction, and I want to get that clear in my mind. We'll no doubt come back to it so that it's reinforced, but it is absolutely crucial that you will understand from the beginning what the Beatitudes are and what they are not. This is not telling you how to be saved. It is telling you what a saved person looks like. It is not telling you how to get to heaven. It tells you what a person on his way to heaven or her way to heaven actually looks like. The message of the Beatitudes is not to say, now look, if you just humble yourself and mourn over your sins and submit yourself meekly to God and get an appetite for righteousness, then you will go to heaven. This is not the way to get to heaven that Jesus is describing here. No, what is he saying? He's saying this. Many people say they are Christians. I don't know, what is it, 76% of our population, something like that? Probably more than that. Vast majority of Americans say they're Christians. How do you know a real Christian? The church at its best is a mixed bag of people who one day will be in heaven and one day will not. How do you know which one you are? How do you distinguish the authentic from the fake? How do you distinguish a true believer for someone who's just harking on about a vacuous decision that was made 25 years ago and never actually made any difference to the trajectory of their life? There's an eternal difference between these two things. Gotta know the difference. And that's precisely what Jesus is addressing here. The evidence that you are truly a Christian will be seen here, that you humble yourself before God, that you mourn over your sins, that you submit yourself meekly to God, that you have an appetite for righteousness, and so forth and so on. You'll hear me quote many times, I think, in this series from Thomas Watson, who has written, I think, the definitive book on the Beatitudes, profoundly helpful and full of rich treasures of insight from the Puritan era of the 17th century. And he says this, I found it so helpful. He says, if we do not imitate Christ's life, we cannot be saved by his death. If we do not imitate his life, we cannot be saved by his death. Now, think about what he's saying. Watson is not saying that we are saved by imitating Christ's life. I know other people have said that. You will not find that in the Bible. We are not saved by imitating Christ's life. How are we saved? We are saved by his death. That's what Watson says right there in that quote. We're saved by his death. The question is, who is saved by his death? Who is saved by his death? How would you know a person who is saved by his death? What are the distinguishing marks of a person who is saved by the death of Christ? Answer, it is the person who imitates his life. Not the person who says, I believe in Jesus and his death and his resurrection and I'm continuing my own self-centered trajectory. That's the hypocrite. That's the person who one day will hear Jesus say in the presence of the Father, depart from me, I never knew you. And that person will say, I was a member of the Orchard Evangelical Free Church. I taught in the Sunday school. I led a small group. I gave to this ministry and to that. Depart from me, I never knew you. So by speaking these words, do you see this, friends? Jesus is inviting every one of us, beginning with the senior pastor, to examine ourselves, to measure ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith. Begins right today around the word and around the Lord's table, where we're specifically called to do this. There are certain distinguishing marks that are seen in a person who is blessed, and here they are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. So use the Beatitudes throughout these weeks as a tool for measuring your spiritual condition. You'll find them driving you to Jesus Christ. And as we move through this series, there will be some who will discover that you are not yet truly a Christian. You will say, perhaps you have been in church for many years, you'll say, if this is a Christian, I am not yet a Christian. And if the Holy Spirit should shine that light into your heart, it will be the greatest blessing that has come to your life to this point. Because only when you know that you are not yet Christ's, are you in a position truly to come to Christ and to receive the life that is in him and begin the pursuit of following him. And I will tell you honestly, folks, all over this congregation and all over the other congregations of the Orchard, you will find scores and scores and scores and scores of people who will say something to you like this: I used to think that I was a Christian. I always did. And I was basically a model person, and I attended the church, and then I started listening to the Word of God. And I listened to the words of Jesus, and I discovered that what Jesus is describing was not true of me. If this is a Christian, I am not yet a Christian. And I say to you again, if that should happen to you, in the mercy of God, you will thank Him for the rest of your life, and you will thank Him for all eternity if it becomes the means of you truly embracing Christ and beginning a life that is found in Him. So here's the great thing that I want us to go after week, we're going to be measuring ourselves, our own spiritual condition, where we are before God in the light of these Beatitudes. Second, I want to encourage you through this series to use these Beatitudes as a key to progress, a key to progress. I want you to see today that there is a definite order in the Beatitudes, and from that order, we discover how to grow in the Christian life. Each of these virtues that is mentioned here flows from the one that went before. And let me give you a kind of overview of these. The first three Beatitudes really deal with our need. We are poor in spirit because we know that we do not have what it takes to live as God demands. We mourn because as God's light is shining into our lives, we see that our sins are many. In fact, the mark of a growing Christian is that he or she sees more sins in their lives than they did before, not because there are more, but because they see better. We become meek rather than self-willed and defiant and rebellious because we know that we don't have the ability to guide our own lives wisely, and that however difficult it is, the only way for me to go is to submit myself to the perfect will of God. I'm going to describe these first three Beatitudes that all relate to our need to be humbled, need to repent, need to submit to the will of God. I'm going to describe these as the roots of a godly life. Everything grows from that. Everything grows from that. Out of that comes the fourth beatitude. What is the fourth beatitude? It is a deep longing for what we do not have, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a desire to be like Christ, who is the righteous one. And out of my humbling and out of my deepening repentance and out of my submission to the will of God comes this great longing. I must pursue a righteous life. The one comes out of the other. And I'm going to call this the life of godliness. The soul of a godly life is the hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, Christ and his righteousness. So there are the roots of a truly godly life. There is the life itself that springs from these roots. And you know where I'm going next, that from the life comes, of course, the most beautiful, beautiful fruit, which you see in the next three Beatitudes. The beautiful fruit is what? Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And then this beautiful, desirable fruit of purity of heart. And then this wonderful, wonderful fruit of peace, and not only peace within, but peace that is brought to others, peacemaking, peace that comes with me because it resides in me by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to use then this language that we find very helpful, I think, here in the Orchard, there is a roots, life, fruit, pattern to the Beatitudes. And you will notice, and just so you know I didn't miss it, that there is an eighth Beatitude, which reminds us that the person who pursues this roots, life, fruit, life will not only be blessed by God, but they'll also be persecuted by the world. That's just something that comes with the pursuit of this life, and we'll come to that also in due course. Now, seeing that there is a distinct pattern, that there is progress in the Beatitudes, that the one naturally flows into and out of the other, I want to take a step further and say, therefore, as each of these Beatitudes flows from the one that went before, the very order of the teaching of Jesus in itself gives to us the pattern by which a person may make progress or grow in the Christian life. And there's an image that I want you to have in your mind today, and perhaps we'll come back to it throughout the series. It's the image of a man swinging from one ring to another. You know the old monkey swing? I found this picture here. It's called the ring swing. And here's this guy on a platform, and he's going to get on the first ring, and it's going to swing him to the second, and he's going to swing on the second ring, and it's going to get him to the third, and the third to the fourth, and so forth across the platform. The key to doing the ring swing, and friends, I have to tell you, I'm speaking here from observation and not experience. But the key to doing the ring swing is one thing. It is momentum. The second ring is beyond your reach, apart from the momentum of your swing on the first ring. It is the momentum of your swing on the first ring that brings the second one within your reach. You swing back on the second, and the third is well beyond you. But the momentum of your swing on the second will bring the third within your reach, and so forth and so on. Now, do you see the relevance of this? The question some of us are asking is, I can't forgive. I've been so hurt, Pastor. You don't understand how hurt I've been, but I can't forgive. And so here is a person who's asking this question. How do I get to forgiveness? You see where we're going here. You can't get on the fifth or the sixth or the seventh ring of the Beatitudes and start from there. You have to swing to it. And Jesus shows you how. Here's someone else and comes in and says, Pastor, my heart is full of impurity. And I long to get rid of it. I want to have a pure heart. And the question they're asking is, how do I get on that ring? And let's see the picture again for just a minute. Here's the guy. There's the guy standing right there. He's saying, how do I get on the fifth ring? What's the answer to that guy? The answer is you have to start by swinging from the first and through the second and the third. And that's the only way that you're going to get to the fifth ring and to the sixth ring and get the fruit that you so long to see, because already the Spirit of God is telling you that's where you've got to get in your life. Here's the wonderful thing. Every one of us can get on the first ring. Some of you are looking in doubt. What's the first ring? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the first ring? The first ring is to be saying from your heart, I don't have what it takes. So here's this person saying, I don't have what it takes to forgive. Right now, let's get on the first ring and let's go deep with that. You do not have what it takes. I do not have this within me. I'm going to have to cling to Christ to give me what I do not have. And you're beginning to swing on the first ring. Aren't you so glad that the first beatitude is not, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? If the first beatitude was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, all of us would be saying, we can never get on the first ring. It's too far. It's beyond us. But that's not what Jesus says. Here's the first ring. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who will come before God and say, I do not have what it takes. This is beyond me. Swing on that ring, and you know what's going to happen? you're going to find that a deeper repentance than you knew before comes within your reach. You're going to start seeing the extent of your own sins, your own inability, your own need. You're going to start mourning over your own condition that's going to begin to change your heart. You're going to be swinging on the second ring. And as that begins to go deep in your mind, what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to find that within your reach is a deep desire to say, I've got to stop this self-willed life and I've got to submit myself to Christ. And out of that, a new hunger and a new righteousness, and you're going to be moving. Now, here's the position that some of us may have found ourselves in. Let's see the picture one more time. I want you to imagine this guy, and he gets halfway across. Let's say he's on the fourth ring, and he's swinging for the fifth, you know? And he swings for the fifth, and he misses it. Now, you know what happens next. Back he goes. And his next swing is not quite so high. And it's further from his reach. And the third one, not quite so high. Losing momentum. And eventually there he is hanging with two hands from a ring. And he's stuck. That's where some of us are spiritually, I expect. You're stuck. Not making any progress. Believer in Christ, not moving forward, no momentum, and it's an unsustainable position. You know what's going to happen eventually. Your arms get very tired. You're going to drop off, aren't you? What are you going to do next? There's only one thing to do, friend. That's to get back on the platform and get your momentum going from ring number one. Imagine the impact of that in our lives, of us truly coming before God in a fresh way and saying, oh God, I don't have what it takes. And for that to begin to go deep. And for some momentum to get going. Here's where you begin. Here's where you get on. See, I'm not just talking about a kind of one-time decision. I'm talking about this, friend, as a pattern for the Christian life. That every day that you set out saying, Lord, I want to pursue purity of heart today. I want to show mercy towards others today. I want to be a peace bringer today. In all the meetings that I'm in, and I don't want to be a source of conflict. I don't have that fruit in me by nature. And so today, Lord, I'm asking you to give me what I do not have. I know that my sins are many, and I ask that you'll help me to spot temptation as it comes and to fight against it. Please, please help me not to be a self-willed person today. I've got all these ideas as to what I want to do. Help me to submit myself really today to your sovereign will. And when there's something difficult for me to do today, please help me to go after what's right. Friends, this is how the Holy Spirit produces Christian growth. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life. And so we're right at the very, very heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ as we're taking this journey together over these next weeks and months. And the very last thing I want to say in just a moment, and it bridges us to the table where we're coming right now, is that throughout this series, we're going to be using the Beatitudes as a window to worship. You'll get fresh glimpses of the beauty of Jesus through the lens of the Beatitudes. See him then as we prepare to come around this table, leaving the riches of heaven and embracing our poverty, and humbling himself, making himself nothing, the Bible says. And humbling himself even to death on a cross. See him as he mourns over the sins of Jerusalem, and over your sins and over mine. He has no sins of his own to mourn over, but oh, he mourns over sin. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers chickens under her wing, but you would not. Can you see Jesus reaching out to you? Friend, today there is someone to whom Jesus Christ is saying today, oh, how I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. And you hear him calling you, and will you not come to him today? See him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he meekly submits to the will of the Father that is overwhelmingly costly. If you think meekness is a kind of weak word, then get this picture in your mind. Here's meekness. Father, not what I will, but your will be done, if it means nails. That's meekness, submission to the will of God. See him fulfill all righteousness and then lay down this righteous life as a sacrifice for the sake of others. And now see him drawing near to you today, this risen Christ, in all of his purity. And look, he's coming to you in mercy. He is not coming with thunders of law from Sinai. He's coming with the mercy of the gospel, purchased by his blood. And he is saying, let me be the peacemaker between you and God. Father, work deeply in our hearts by your word and through your spirit. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.